So Genesis 42. And we're going to read through Genesis 40. We're going to talk about a little bit, and then I'm going to jump back into one scripture, Genesis 41. So we're going to read through Genesis 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to the place and buy for us there that we may have live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him, and their faces with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, "You are spies who have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept as prisoners." You kept in prison, "that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in it, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let your brothers be confined to the prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that the words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning your brother, for he saw the anguish in the soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear, therefore the distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against that boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them and talked with them, and he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave command to fill their grain sa sacks with grain, and restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give the donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "This man who is Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men and we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father, one who is no more. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one for your of your brothers here for me. Take food to the famine of your household and be gone. And you bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in this land. Then it happened that they emptied their sacks, and surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they had their father-in-law, I'm sorry, when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid of it. And their father said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If the calamity shall befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Whew. So 42 is interesting. I like 42. It's better than the last one I had to deal with all the names. But so when it comes to 42, we're stepping to a moment where God's doing something deep, not just around his people, but inside his people. So Joseph's brothers thought their sin was buried, and they thought time had erased it, and they thought the distance had hidden it. But God never forgets what we refuse to confess. And yet this isn't a story about God crushing people. It's a story about God bringing them back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you tonight as we read through your word, Lord, in Genesis. And we just ask that you would bless each question, each piece of scripture, Lord, that we would all get something out of it. We just thank you for what you do for us, and thank you for getting us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to break it out again, like I always do. This thing's loud. No, I can just lower it. I think it works better. And by the way, if I ask questions, I don't have my hearing aid, so you'll have to speak up, or I'll be walking towards you to hear. So God uses hardship to move us. Genesis 42, 1 through 5. So picture this. Jacob is in Canaan. Cupboards are empty. Land is dry. And he looks at his sons, basically saying, "Why are you all sitting here staring at each other? Go to Egypt to get food." Now, don't miss this. The famine didn't just happen. The famine was sent. And those brothers didn't just go to Egypt. They were moved by God, even though they didn't know it. I'm going to read back one scripture in Genesis 41. And we actually talked about this in Sunday school this morning. So 41, verse 48. So he gathered up all the food. This is talking about Joseph. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded him. So, is that better? Okay. So I want you to keep that in mind when we talk about this. So isn't it just like us? We say, "I lost my job. The situation fell apart, everything is going wrong." But God is saying, "No, I'm moving you, I'm positioning you, I'm bringing you face to face with something you've been avoiding." So, what is your struggle? What if your struggle isn't random? What if its pressure has a purpose? What if God is using your discomfort to get your attention? So some of us pray like this: "Lord, take this away." God's saying, "Not yet, because I'm not finished with what I'm producing in you." So what hardship might God be using to redirect your life? What hardship might God be using to redirect your life? But he has a place for us in all of this. Are we asking, "Why me?" Or are we asking, "What are you teaching me?" So in Genesis 4, 6 through 17, Here's the moment. The brothers walk into Egypt. They stand before Joseph. We're in chapter 42. This is verses 6 through 17. They're standing before Joseph and they have no idea who they're talking to. Now think about this. What did I read in 41, verse 48? He laid up stores in the cities of Egypt. He was in charge. He dished the food out, but he couldn't be everywhere at once. So, how did his brothers walk to him? Right. In canon? No, there was nothing. So he went, so as they go to Egypt and they go to a storehouse. Right now, and here's this is my assumption, and if somebody can tell me I'm wrong, that's fine, but I don't believe I am, from what I understand. They had storehouses all over Egypt. Egypt wasn't small, right? So everybody didn't come to one spot to get grain. They stored it all over Egypt. And so people went to where they stored it. Now Joseph was in charge and he collected the money or whatever it was said. But I do believe that these guys came to the spot that he was dealing the food. They didn't go to a different storehouse. They went to his storehouse and wherever he has, right? And so it's not, I mean, just imagine, right? You've been gone for years. You don't even remember. You know, I mean, I'm surprised that he recognized his brothers. He had been gone so long. Well, he's 30 now, so it's been 15 years, something like that. No, he's 37, 32. So, 37. Second year thing, yes. So 39. It's been years since he's seen his family. And all of a sudden, they walk up on him, and he recognizes them. You imagine recognizing your brothers, your 10 brothers, all of a sudden that just walked up. That much, yep. Right. So just think about that. I think that they walked up on him at his storehouse, which was very interesting to me. But Joseph knows exactly who they are. Can you imagine the tension? Joseph is looking at that very man who betrayed him, sold him, lied to him, and now they're bowing before him. Like his dream. And Joseph speaks harshly to him. Not because he hates him, but because he's testing them. Because before there can be reconciliation, there must be revelation. God does the same thing with us. We say, Lord, why is this happening? And God says, because there's something in your heart I'm bringing to the surface. We say, Lord, this feels uncomfortable. God says, convictions always is. If God loves you too much to let you stay comfortable in your sin, He will press, He will expose, He will confront, not to destroy you, but to save you from what sin is doing to you. So, what's God exposing in your life right now? Are you resisting conviction or are you receiving it? Thoughts? Resisting. Let's think about stuff that's going on in our own lives as we go through each day. Stuff for our family's lives. Are we resilient to it or are we receiving it? I understand what he's doing. There's time in my life right now that I don't know what God's doing in my family's life. I know he's working in it. I know he's there because I have peace about it, but I don't know why it's happening. But that's where we find it, is in here. All right, what about 18 through 24? God's conviction awakes the conscience. Now, here's where it gets real. The brothers start talking among themselves, and they say, "We are guilty concerning our brother." So they thought he was dead, right? You guys realize this. They thought he was dead. Even though they sold him, they thought he was dead. "We are guilty concerning our brother." Don't miss that. This happens over 20 years later. And suddenly, like that, it comes back. That's what conviction does. It reaches back into places you thought were buried and brings them right into the light. They say, "We saw his anguish, we heard him cry, and we didn't listen." Can you hear that? Or not? That's not just memory, that's conviction. And Joseph, he hears him. And the Bible says he turns away and weeps. Why? Why did he turn away and weep? He's the second in charge of Egypt. He literally has his brothers right where he wants them, if he wanted to do something. Why would he turn away and weep?
Here's some of them, but where's the rest of them? And then having that, he's eating all of Egypt and having that, he's also now he's just gonna be that would be pretty emotional. I think anybody would have to turn around. Disappearance back in a long time back.
It's 20 years later or something. How many days did they go along and think about their brother? Every day that he was gone in the last 20 years, did they forget about him? Right?
I find it curious that all of them knew that this was happening to them, because he was happening to them because of what they had done to him. That's a God thing. Really wild. Yeah.
Yeah, right. What do you think about Joseph? Do you think he thought about them every day? I mean, maybe while he was in prison. Yeah, but during this last 7 years, well, last 9 years now, was he just going along his life and happy? He's got a wife and children now, and he's the second in charge of Egypt. Wonder what he thought about him. Wonder if it was, huh? Yeah. So I was thinking about this, and so think about this. So he's been number two in Egypt for 9 years. You don't think he could have sent somebody to find out what's going on with his brothers and his dad? Huh? It doesn't say, but he very well might have. Benjamin, that you're talking about. Well, but he didn't go back, right? So even if he did send somebody back to find out if his brothers were alive or whatever, all they would have said is, yeah, they're alive or whatever, where we found them. But he hadn't seen any of them, right? So now his youngest brother and his father, which we get to in here in a little, the next couple chapters, is interesting to listen to, right? But he could have done anything. I always curious whether what he was really thinking about these when he when they walked up. What was really going through his head, Ron? Well, so is he just forgetting the pain that his brothers did to him? So as the Bible says, he turns away and weeps. We said why? I think this is because this is what he's been waiting for. Not revenge, not repentance. I'm sorry, not revenge, repentance and application. Right. Yes, it was. But they weren't speaking the same language. What's that? Correct. But not understood what they were talking about. I mean, think about it. But so conviction's not your enemy. Conviction's evidence that God is still working on you. A dead heart feels nothing. A hardened heart resists everything. But a soft heart says, "Lord, I was wrong." So when God convicts you, do you confess or defend yourself? Is your heart tender toward God today? Should be always tender toward God. And we should always confess instead of defending. You don't think God knows everything we've done? Right. What we're going to do tomorrow. So in 25 through 34, God calls for costly obedience. Joseph gives them a command: bring your younger brother back to me. Now, it doesn't sound like much to us, but to them, that's everything. Why? What's that? Okay. Exactly what you were saying earlier and what you're saying. So he's the only son left from Rachel and Jacob. No. What's that? Yeah. Right. And actually probably a very hard thing thinking that to come back with all that, right? Like, yeah, are we really sure we want to go back? Huh? Yep. Don't know what changed that. On that, I know that I read that several times trying to understand why. Because I'll send one home and get your brother and come back, and then he just kept Samuel or Simon. Huh? Yeah, and he probably thought that they had to get the grain home too, right? That was my other thought. Like, it just can't one guy's not going to handle all those animals getting that grain, right? So I think he wanted to keep one of them or multiple of them at some points, but. He wanted to definitely keep one of them to make it happen in his way. And he wanted to show him that he was in charge, I think. Huh? Well, I don't know. I wouldn't have thought so. I thought that they would have been there and probably tried to get back as I would have. Try to get back for my brother as soon as possible. How do you think? Obviously, we see, but Jacob's not pretty impressed with him about trying to let Benjamin go. So we're talking about obedience to God will often cost you something you don't want to give up. Your comfort, your control, your security. We say, Lord, I'll follow you, but not there. God says, if you trust me, if you won't trust me there, you don't trust me at all. So real repentance always leads to real obedience, not partial obedience, not delayed obedience, complete obedience. What is God asking you to surrender? And are you holding back anything from him? So Genesis 42, 35 through 38, they return home. And everything looks worse. The money's in their sack. Jacob panics. And he says, are all these things are against me? But he couldn't be more wrong. Everything was actually for him. God was preserving his family, restoring his sons, preparing his reunion. How many times have we said the same thing? God, everything's falling apart. And God says, no, everything's falling right into place. It's hard to sit around and wait for something to happen or wait for what's going to happen to happen.
Hey, can I go back to a couple verses? And Rufus admits
Right. Forego him, huh? Do we think the same way?
Well, and so, what's the penalty for being so, the father is thinking, we've been silent for reading the attempt as well. So, he might not even.
Maybe. Yeah. Yeah. Was it like modern day prison where you get fed all the time? I didn't think about that. Well, I wonder really, I mean, so the brothers don't know, but I wonder really how bad Joseph put him in a, right? Was it prison, or was it just a room that he had to stay in until they got back? Right. Yep. Oh yeah, but the brothers didn't know that. But of course he did, right? I'm sure he did. So fear will not make you misread God's plan, but faith says, I'm sorry, fear will make you misread God's plan. But faith, even when I don't understand, I trust that God is working. So are you interpreting your life through fear or faith? We interpret our lives through fear or faith. Where do you need to see God's unseen work? I'm sorry, where do you need to trust God's unseen work? So, in conclusion, God's bringing you somewhere, and Genesis 42 is not the end. It's the beginning of a restoration. And maybe today, God is doing the same thing in you. He's using pressure. He's stirring conviction. He's calling for surrender. Final limit. So here's a question. Will you run from conviction, or will you let it lead you back to God? Because the same God who confronted your sin is the same God who sent his son to pay for it. Any other thoughts? From what? Why?
They told the father that Joseph died, and so maybe his offering of his two sons, if he doesn't give the boy back, is compared to him not being able to save himself. He could have convinced his brothers not. Really expect it to come back. But it's a way of that. It's just a straw.
Yeah.
They're saying I'm doing my best.
Well, the interesting, one of the interesting things is going to happen here in a few chapters when Jacob sees Joseph again, right? How does that conversation go, right? But so did they actually tell their father that their brother got killed? Coat and said what? We found this coat covered in blood. So, right, there was no body. I don't believe I've ever read that they said there was pieces of him everywhere. They just said, "Here's what we found." What? Oh, absolutely. They led him to believe what they wanted him to believe, so that because he was gone. That there was nothing left. So, to them, yeah, to find his brother. Yeah, it was. So, yeah. So why'd all this happen? Right, well, go back to the beginning with Joseph. Why did it all happen? He told them what? Okay. And they didn't like it. And the first thing they do when they see him 20-something years later is bow down to him. Right? So it reminds us that it doesn't matter if we like it or not. So we have to remember that it doesn't matter. God has a plan and it will happen whether we like it or not. I thought that was interesting because he said, and I mean I'm sure that he was like, well, here it is, like exactly what he was reading and saying. This is exactly what I said was going to happen. Any other thoughts? Oh, it gets so much better too. Like, this is the beginning of the good stuff now, I think. 42 starts the beginning of the good stuff. Because then the brothers come back, and then he meets his dad again. It's just all great.
Or request where we get the story is all
Yeah.
This would have been a whole different story if that had 10 sisters.
Yeah.
They couldn't keep their mouth shut about what they've done. So
Right, the girls. Yeah. Well, it's gonna be. It is.
Because he blames them for the death. So he had to have some pretty powerful thoughts about why each of the boys' money was found in the thing and where it was his boys' honestly beautiful when they were there.
Well, it was interesting to me that they found the first one on the way home, and nobody else looked in their bags. Like, I would have looked, right? Like, yeah. So I can't even imagine what he was thinking. Like, now you've lost another one of my sons, and now it feels like you stole the grain and came home, you know, and put the money in there, back in there, you know. Yeah. Is it a setup? Yeah. Well, it said that he gave them food for the way home. Yeah. So they had, I'm assuming they had small bags or whatever they, yeah. Yeah. And I, to feed the, not yet. Not there. God will bring him there, though. Yeah. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you today. Thank you for this, these lessons as we go through them. We just ask that we would get something out of each one of them. We thank you for the stories that you give us based on with this family, Lord, with Joseph and just everything he's done for us and what it does mean truly about Jesus. We ask that you would protect us and just guide us, Lord, as we go through each day this week. Protect our hearts and our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.